Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The beginning of a new year, now 11 days old, always causes one to think, to reflect a little bit about the year past. So many things that have happened, yet at the same time, so many things that could have been, should have been. Those if-onlys. Today there are tens of thousands of people who are saying to themselves, if only I had sold my dot-com stock 5 months ago. Al Gore, no doubt every day, thinks to himself, if only 500 more people in Florida had voted my way. And if you're a St. Louis sports fan, you're probably thinking of the if only of Oz Hakim's fumble with 2 minutes to go against the Saints. Or a Cardinals fan, if only Rick Ankiel could have thrown a pitch within 4 feet of home plate. But the real question is, what are your if-onlys? What are mine? If only I had exercised a little bit more, maybe a lot more. If only I would have remembered what a wild disjunctive was on that Hebrew test. If only I hadn't backed the car into that other one in the parking lot. If only I had spent more time with my kids. Our lives can very easily become a conditional sentence, if only. In fact, the second class condition, to be precise, a contrary to fact, look it up in Wallace. If only I had done this, if only I had not done that. And because we are people, men and women, who truly desire to serve God faithfully, each one of us can think of plenty of if-onlys that haunt our consciences. Things we have done that we know have angered our God, that we know are not God's will. Things we know that a person like me should not do, in fact, cannot do. And so the first verse of our text from Romans chapter 6 slaps us right in the face. What therefore should we say? Should we continue in sin that grace might increase? We know the answer before Paul even speaks it. Even our dull theological minds, which are only gradually becoming sharper, know that thinking God wants us to sin, that God tolerates sin, that God even encourages sin, well, that's ridiculous. We know better, but we also know who we are. We know those if-onlys that stand between ourselves and our holy and just God. Yeah, we know better. The problem is, we don't do better. So where does the apostle take us? Does he string us along with some nice conditional sentences? If you only try harder, brothers, you will be able to do what God wants. If you only become the man or woman that God wants you to be, if you only adopt these 7 principles of godliness, is that where Paul takes us? No, he doesn't. No ifs in Romans chapter 6. Instead, the apostle gives us some whens. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also we should walk in newness of life. We died with Christ. We believe that we will also live with him. The uncertainty of what we may or may not be able to do is replaced with a certainty of what has been done for us. Our if replaced by God's when. In fact, in our text, 3 whens. First, the when of the work of Jesus Christ. Christ was raised from the dead, Paul says. He is never to die again. The death he died to sin once for all. What is it that releases from the power of sin? Nothing except that death, once for all, the death of Jesus, who 3 days later rose to life. No ifs about this action of God, only and underlined, highlighted, and circled when? The cross. As we will confess in the Te Deum in just a few minutes, when, and notice how it begins, when you became man to set us free, you did not spurn the virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. When, not if, Christ's victory over sin is accomplished. That's the first one. The second is actually a pretty fair question. When did we become connected into this work of Christ? How does our if get replaced by this when of Jesus Christ? How does it have anything to do with my life, my condition? Well, that connection, that uniting of ourselves with the work of Christ came in our baptism. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. We have become united with him. His death becomes the death of sin's mastery over us. His rising to life becomes our new life. No wondering if I have forgiveness. No questioning whether or not I have new life. Here is a when that I can point to and say, there, at that font in Chicago, on a Palm Sunday, on a May 8th, that was when I died to sin and was raised to new life in Christ. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have this when, in different places, at different times, but each one of us have been baptized into the same death and life of one Lord, Jesus Christ. All of us have died. All of us have been raised to new life because all of us have been united to Christ in our baptism. Which leads, without fail, to the third when of our text. When we live new lives. The apostle writes, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. We have died to sin already. It is not a question of if we should continue to sin. When we died in our baptism, we were given new life. And so as our text concludes in verse 11, we are living, present participle, are living not for sin, but for God. Continuing in sin has nothing to do with living for God. There is no if for those who have been baptized into Christ. Because of the work of Christ, we have been connected in our baptism, and we have new lives that flow from this gift. As Luther put it in his preface to this epistle to the Romans, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good things are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this. There is no wondering if we are living new lives. Because of our connection to Christ, we are, and we do. Now, exactly what this new life looks like, Paul doesn't go into detail here in our pericope. Later on in Romans, he'll talk about things like humility, service to God and one another, obeying the government, love for fellow believers, staying away from drunkenness and sexual immorality. Those were issues that Paul had to address with that congregation. For us, there may well be different issues. Paul elsewhere, and indeed the rest of Scripture, adds significantly to this list, which again might throw us into doubt, because we know that we will fail, no matter how long or short the list. 5 items, 10 items, 500 items, no matter, we will fail. That's another when not directly addressed in our text. The what happens when we sin, even as we are people who already have new life. But thanks be to God, the answer is not far away. In fact, it is the answer of our text. We stay away from the ifs and go back to the whens. The when of the cross, which removed the guilt of sin from us. The when of our baptism, which gave us the benefits of the cross and gave us new life. And so weekly and even daily, as we worship and receive forgiveness of sins in the name into which we were baptized, as we daily call upon the name into which we were baptized, we are reminded of and in fact receive the benefits of what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ, buried our sin, and given us new life. And so now, today, without any ifs, we live new lives in Him who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.